Thank you, Sister Hay, for your obedience and for coming out here. Give God praise and glory for you as well. Everyone who in the house this morning, we just give God praise for all of you in your respective positions. Thank you, Lee, for the scripture. Because without, in other words, we come and we fellowship one with the other because we don't want to forsake the fellowship. You see, the scriptures remind us, let us not forsake the fellowship. In other words, let us not become isolated, but let us become one. And we work together, we fellowship together, one with the other. Truly. Now, I don't want to keep you long this morning. Hebrews, 12th chapter. We want to read just two verses where it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's enough. Our Father, we come before you with thanksgiving. We come thanking you, O God, for this day. We come thanking you for these, your people. And we ask, O God, that you give them their heart desire. Some have come to witness one thing, and some have come to witness another. But whatever it is, O Heavenly Father, we ask, O God, that you just allow them, O God, to be blessed as you would have it to be. Oh, throw your loving arms of protection around them, O God. Give them traveling grace. Give them traveling mercy. Then, O God, I ask right now that you allow me into your storehouse of wisdom. Bring me out on due time. Allow me to speak so loud so that only your people can hear. Then, O God, hide me behind the cross so that only you can be seen. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, my strength and my Redeemer.
Amen.
And the redeemed of the Lord say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. From that 12th chapter of Hebrews, around that first and second verse, talks about running a race. We want to speak to you from the sermonic idea. We all have a race to run. We all have a race to run. Just for a subtopic, let us stay in the race, no matter what. Now, once upon a time, there was a slogan which read, "It matters not whether you win or lose, but how you run the race." Today's world, the motto would read differently. And I quote, "It matters whether you win or lose, no matter how you run the race." You see, only a few things seem more important these days than winning. Some of us recall the late Vince Lombardi, Green Bay Packers head coach, once stated that winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. In other words, what he was saying, the desire to win at any cost has far more devastating effects than anything else on our society. Athletes and athletic departments have fallen victim to temptation to use any means to achieve the winning edge over the competition. Sometimes this can mean taking steroids, taking money under the table, having special favors given to them, and special privileges, promises made in order to entice young recruits to sign a contract. You see, everyone wants to be a winner. But remember now, the real winner is the competitor who stays in the race. And we must run the race to the best of our abilities. You see, we all know that winning has more to do with the character and the conduct of the competitor than the outcome. In the final analysis, it is true that what really matters not whether you win or lose, but how you run the race. Now, what's true of the athletic world, my friends, is true to the spiritual world as well. But God is not looking for people with bulging trophy cases. He's looking for people who are willing to do their very best with the talents and gifts they have been blessed with. Just allow me to refer to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Let me digress just for a little while. It's known as God's Hall of Fame. The people mentioned in this character, in this chapter, are hardly extraordinary by any standard. One was Abraham, who at 75 years of age decided to leave his homeland on a journey to who knows where. Can you imagine what his neighbors thought or said? Yes, there was Jacob, a man whose life was characterized by deceit. Yes, Joseph, who was despised and rejected by his brothers and yet became Secretary of State over Egypt. And Moses, whose level of self-confidence would qualify him for a course of study in self-empowerment. He could go on and on this morning, but you know what I'm trying to say. You know what I'm talking about. God is not only looking for outstanding people, but God is looking for people who are willing to stand out from the average person and are willing to give the very best of their God-given talents. Now, looking at our text, the Apostle Paul is telling us to run the race of life to the best of our ability. God asks for no more, but he expects no less. Verse 1 links us to the list of people in God's Hall of Fame, so we too can become motivated and have a desire to become real winners in the real race of life. Listen, if you please. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." In other words, you can be real, you can be a real winner. You can run the race set before you, and you can run it well. The race for the true meaning of life itself, it is important to know that none of us is left alone. But we are surrounded by spectators and sympathetic supporters. None of us runs the race of life in complete isolation. No, no, God has no lone rangers. At times you may feel alone like Elijah did. You may feel as if you are the only one who has stayed in the race and refused to toss in the towel. But God is right there by your side, my friends. But he is like an encouraging coach who gives instruction, offers advice, and more than anything else, simply reminds us by his presence that we are not alone in the race. In addition to God's presence, there is a stadium filled with fans, loved ones, God's saints who have finished life race, now fill the grandstands to encourage the rest of us. And I believe, my friend, as you run the race of life, God has set before you and look with the eyes of faith toward the grandstands. Oh, you'll see all of God's saints waving their arms wildly in your support. That's why the hymnologist could pen the words, how happy are the saints above who once went soaring, yeah, but now they taste unmingled love and joy without a tear. Then look what the psalmist says. Said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Oh, if the race is going to be run well, then we must take off any unnecessary weight. We cannot carry around excess baggage, my friends. We must lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily weighs us down. Oh, you see, every good runner knows that to run well, you must get rid of any unnecessary weight. A good runner at the starting line will not be dressed in a Botany 500 suit looking like Mr. GQ wearing a pair of Stacy Adams. Oh, a good runner not going to be looking like she just stepped out of Vogue magazine. No, but a serious runner is prepared, dressed in appropriate attire, stripped down to his or her shirt, running shorts, and track shoes. In the race of life, every Christian, if they are to run well, must cast off the weights which slows and weighs us down. We must strip off the weights which will impede progress or make the race very difficult to run. Sin is a weight which weighs us down. We need to take it off. We've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. None of us are perfect, but we strive for perfection each and every day. And I realize that sometimes our children may sass us, may not do what we have told them to do, but in spite of it all, they are still children and we must continue to teach and guide them. First, my friends, we need to rid ourselves of negativism. Few things hinder Christians more than a critical negative spirit. We've gotten to a point that nothing is positive unless we are the first to think of it. An inability to work with others. It's been said that a man once approached a new minister of his church and said, Reverend, I just want you to know that I don't like much of what goes on around here. Now we'll be the first to let you know about it. The minister asked, said, well, why would you want to be so critical? The man replied, that's the only talent I have. Well, if that's the case, said the pastor, then I have but one suggestion to you, and that is, you recall the parable of the talents where one man buried his talent in the ground. Man said, oh yeah, I remember that one. He said, well, now you go and do likewise. Secondly, my friends, we need to rid ourselves of our unforgiving spirit. Most Christians seem blind to the harshing effects of unforgiveness. See, unforgiveness bears on their own progress in the race. Forgiveness is a choice we make. Or you heard some folks say, well, I just can't forgive. But you can. It would just be honest to say, well, I refuse to forgive. You see, the cripples in life race are always those who withhold forgiveness, ones who don't forgive. Too many times in the Lord's house, we hold on to grudges year after year and day after day, but yet we're on our way to heaven anyway. I want you to think about it. And again, my friends, we need to do away with our apathy and our indifferent attitudes. Why, we live in a world where few seem to care about anything. People just care about themselves. They don't care about others. But the scriptures remind you and it reminds me that we got to weep with those that weep and mourn with those who mourn. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. The church today has far too many team members who seem satisfied just to sit on the bench and not become involved in the race. It's not that they don't have any interest in the game, they simply refuse to become involved. I don't want to, I don't feel like it. Nevertheless, God, if he didn't feel like waking you up this morning, we wouldn't awaken. God didn't feel like giving you your heart desire, we wouldn't have had it. So therefore, let us understand what we're saying when we say, well, I just don't, I'm okay with what's going on. God wants us to be involved. He wants us to learn of his word. He wants us to love ye one another as he has first loved us, so that men will know that we are his disciples. Oh, to run the race and run it well, we can't give up. Must keep striving onward, not on our own strength, but we need to strive by the outstretched hand of God. But you see, that's what Isaiah was saying when he said God would mount us up with wings of eagles, so that when we walk, so that when we run, we would not become weary. And when we walk, we would not faint. In other words, we would walk in God's love, we'll walk in his spirit, we'll walk in kindness. Oh, he said that those that are patient, they will have their strength renewed just like the eagle. You see, the Greek translates the word patient as enduring, for he that endures, the same shall be saved. You're going to have some rough times every now and again, but that's all right. Just continue to hold out until the perfect end. God has promised that everything is going to be all right. Weeping may endure for a night, but your joy is coming in the morning. Your joy will come in the morning. And when your joy comes in the morning, then you can rejoice. Then you can give God all praise, give God all glory, and say, Lord, I'm on the battlefield just a little while longer. See, everyone runs the race at a different pace. Some grow quickly in the Christian faith. Others grow slowly. And part of the thing is that we keep growing and going, even when it gets tough. You see, my friend, God has not promised that our race would be easy. No, no. He's promised us that when our race is finished, there's a reward awaiting us if we have stayed in the race and refuse to give up no matter how difficult it gets. And while we're in the race, there will be some ups and there's going to be some downs. In other words, sickness and death and disappointments will confront each of us at some time or another. But we must remember God can use our difficulties to make us a better people. For God is not the author of trouble. God is the architect who through trouble can design a brand new you. But you see, our usefulness in life is somehow strangely attached to our struggles throughout life. Most of us who care about the fallen have known the pain of defeat, or as well as the thrill of victory. There's a second thing to remember this morning which will keep you in the race when life gets tough. Or you need to keep life's nobler purposes in perspective. You see, when life presses upon you, the temptation is to see only the immediate and to forget the ultimate. Come here, Job. When Job was going through his troubles, he didn't give in. He stayed in the race. For in the spirit, you can hear, I heard him say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Said, I will maintain mine own ways before him, because I know God will order my steps in his word. He'll order your steps in his word. You see, some people are farsighted, and they can only see things at a distance better than things close up. Others are farsighted, and they can see things up close, but they have trouble seeing those things which are at a distance. But under the duress of difficulty, many of us become nearsighted. Or we see too well the problems at hand best, and we lose sight of all the possibilities which lie ahead. This tells me that if we know why we are in the race, then we'll stay in the race. And while we're in the race, I realize every now and again, wife is not going to agree with you. Husband is not going to agree with you. Children may sass you, but stay on in the race. Continue to love one another. And lastly, my friends, you need to keep your eyes fixed on the prize. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and never look back. Oh, we need to look unto Jesus because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, in track and field, if a runner is to win the race, he or she must keep his or her eyes firmly fixed on the finish line. If not, the race may be lost. So keep going. Don't get sidetracked or distracted. Oh, keep looking unto Jesus who stands at the end of life's race, winning to crown you with victory and honor. And I know I'm right about it because the Apostle Paul stayed in the race with his eyes fixed on Jesus. And as he was approaching the finish line one day, headed down the Nero's chopping block, tell me he sat down and he wrote a letter to Timothy, telling Timothy he needed to stay in the race. He said, now I'm ready to be offered, and my departure is at hand. He said, but I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not to me on that the righteous judge shall give me on that day. Not to me only, but to all of those that believe in his appearing. What he was only saying that this race that he had run is not going to be given unto him. But if you were to stay on course, if you were to continue to hold fast to God's unchanging hand, if you were to go forth, tell men and women, boys and girls, that Jesus is the Christ, if you were to go forth and let others know that Jesus, him, you're going to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Why? Because it was Jesus who bore an old rugged cross. It was Jesus who then hung there from the sixth until the ninth hour. It was Jesus who laid on Calvary's cross beam with nails in his hands, with nails in his feet. It was Jesus who cried out, Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's all right. Tell me he died. They placed him in a borrowed tomb. He slept well there all night, Friday night and all night, Saturday night. But he wanted us to keep now our eyes on him. So early, early Sunday morning, he got up with all power entrusted in the palm of his hand. Says, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, which was dead, but now I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore because I have some followers down there who's going to keep their eyes on the prize. And as long as they keep their eyes on me, no matter what come against them, they will begin to know that I'm not going to forsake them. I'm not going to leave them. I don't care whether it's sickness or death. I'll just hold fast to God's unchanging hand. And when this old life's over, you'll be able to hear a welcome voice saying, servant of God, well done. Yes. You've been faithful over a few things. Come on up higher. And I'll make you ruler over many because you kept your eyes on the prize. You stayed in the race. And you didn't leave. You just continued to trust me for all things. And that's what we got to do, church. We got to trust God for all things, no matter what comes our way. Every now and then, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have heartaches. Things not going to go our way all the time. But if we just continue to call on his holy name, and just remember, if you just say, Lord, I'm your child, and you are my father, come on and see about me. Mm-hmm. And he'll come see about you. He'll keep you in the race. He'll keep you in the pathway of life forevermore. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord until I